Jeremiah, as he sat on the hill overlooking Jerusalem, began to weep as he watched King Nebuchadnezzar come in with the troops and begin to take all the articles out of the temple. The temple got burned. The city was ravaged, and the people were hauled off into captivity. Jeremiah, as he looked on and saw all this, just cried, and eventually he went out into Egypt for a time. Daniel was one now that was a contemporary at this time, that was just a young man at the time, was taken into captivity. Ultimately, remember, we had spent time going through and finding out things about Daniel as we studied through that particular book. We know that he ended up being the prime minister in Babylon and was no doubt a great witness of the power of God to the foreign leaders that were there. So it was good. God really used him in an awesome way. Ezekiel, who was also alive at this time, had a ministry to the people. God used him to illustrate his message to the people. And you remember, you know, he had some interesting things that God had him do. Very unusual and interesting ministry that God had for him. Why were the people being carried away into captivity? There were two specific reasons that they were carried away into captivity. One, because of their idol worship. Remember, they had gotten kind of wrapped up and caught up in worshiping idols. And God is awesome, really, in how he even deals with chastening and stuff. You know, the people were so caught up in this idol worship that God decided, well, we're just going to have them sent off to the place where it's kind of the center of false religions and idol worship in Babylon. They're just going to be hauled off and be captive there, and for 70 years. And the people after that never really succumbed as a people to idol worship again, because, you know, they just had it up to here with it. You know, enough is enough. 70 years of it, and you see it's all associated with, no doubt, demonic forces behind all of it. But it all is fleshy and feeds the flesh, and it all revolves around all these different things. And we have it today. It's just not called Molech, and it's not called, you know, these different things. But it's all going on. It's just different names for it. All the same kind of worship of the, you know, really it's a worship of self, ultimately. First reason was idol worship. The second reason was because they had, remember, ignored God's prescribed Sabbath for the land. They were to till the soil, and in the seventh year, they're let it go follow. Not till it, leave it be. Well, they thought that that was a waste, that they knew better than God, just like oftentimes we think we know better than God about things. And instead of just following God's prescribed plan for our lives, we deviate from that, and then we end up reaping, unfortunately, the corruption of that. But what they had done was, God keeps track, and they had done this for 490 years. They did not keep the Sabbath for the land. They went ahead and tilled it every year. And so, as far as God was concerned, they owed him 70 years. They owed the land that, you know. Land needed to set. What he said, he meant. And so he took them out of the land so the land would sit. Let's turn over to Isaiah. Just keep your hand in Ezra real quick. Let's just turn over to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah 44. It's great. Daniel had observed this, being someone who was in the Word. Let's pick it up in verse 24 of chapter 44 of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, and who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Verse 1 of chapter 45, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. In verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Verse 13, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct his ways. He shall build up my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. This prophecy that Isaiah had written was written 170 years prior to the birth of Cyrus, who was someone that Daniel was a kind of an advisor to, and who these guys ended up coming in contact with. Now, think about it. If you were Cyrus and you said, wow, you know, my God knew you before you were formed. My God chose and appointed you to be his servant. And he showed him these scriptures. And so now we come to this place where we get a proclamation from the king as the king begins to share what he knows that he's supposed to do and how it impacts the people. Pretty interesting, you know, 170 years prior to even his birth that this prophecy is made. God knows exactly what he's doing and how he's going to do it. You know, every time we just think we've got something figured out, I think God just kind of mixes it up just enough, because, you know, we just can't figure them out, you know? God's ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our finding out. His word tells us that. You know, he loves us. He calls us to trust him. And so as we begin with this little book here of Ezra, it kind of breaks up into two parts. The first six chapters, we find the key character is Zerubbabel. It's this first six chapters deals with restoration of the temple, rebuilding and construction. So part one is going to have a key character of Zerubbabel, and the main focus is going to be restoration of the temple, rebuilding, and construction. Then we hit chapter 7 through 10, which is part two, and the key character is Ezra himself, the author. And there's a second group. He kind of heads up this second group now that goes back also to Jerusalem. And it's reformation of the people. It's not, the first part was restoration of the temple, but the second part is restoration of the people and revival and instruction. So those are the kind of things that we're going to be kind of looking at as we go through this. This evening we'll just cover the first three chapters. The second chapter, I know that you've all read through thoroughly, researched each of the names. As you get into that, you find that there's quite a list of genealogy there. Neat stuff, interesting stuff, but pretty tedious to go through, and especially as a group. Interesting, though. So, let's break down the first part of this. Chapter 1 is the king as he proclaims. You know, he's proclaiming the plan, or proclaiming what's going to go on. Chapters 2 and 3... are the people reclaiming. They're going to retake what was supposed to be theirs anyway, their genealogy and their theology. They're reclaiming these things as a people. Then the enemy comes in, tries to deface them and defame them in chapter 4. Chapter 5 and 6, the Lord sustains them both prophetically and politically. So we'll look at it in kind of these different lights as we go through it. So first chapter, the king proclaiming. Let's begin in verse 1 of Ezra. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." How do you think he knew that? Because it was pointed out to him in Isaiah, you know, what was prophesied about who he was. So he knows his identity because his identity is found in the Lord. And the Lord gives him the roadmap for his life. I think that's fascinating for us tonight because God's given us a roadmap for our life. You know, it's not haphazard. It's not willy-nilly. God's given us instruction and direction from his word. You know, all the way through the Bible, it just proclaims the person of Jesus Christ. And as we find the Jesus of the Bible, as we go through his word, and as we just journey through the word together, we find the Jesus of the word, and we find our Savior there. We find the one who gives us guidance and direction every day, who guides our steps, who knows our thoughts and our hearts before we even think about things. You know, it's just so good to have a God like that. It's such a personal God. Not distant and far away, detached. But boy, he knew him, he knows his name, and he commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. 170 years before he was born. You know, it is, isn't it a fabulous thing to think, you know, so much of the time, yeah, I do believe there's God's part and our part. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe there has to be some element of choice. But I also know that God chose me. And I find that so interesting, you know, how God chose you and God chose me before the foundations of the earth, Paul would say, you know. God knew me before I was in my mother's womb, you know. Those are fabulous thoughts to think about, you know, that God knows us. He has a plan for us, and it's our place just to willingly yield over to his purpose and plan. Verse 3, "Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver, gold, with goods, with livestock, besides the free will offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So this proclamation goes forth. What's he doing? He's saying, hey, you know, it's time to go back and do this. God's appointed that we do this, and I'm releasing you to do this. Now, you remember when we went through and we kind of covered Esther. And when we talked about Esther, Esther was written in a time, remember, when all the people were stayed behind during all these construction and reconstruction projects. Those are the people that didn't want to go back. We're going to find out there's roughly 49,000 people, roughly. We've got the exact numbers in here, but it's roughly 49,000 people that go back with Zerubbabel to do this. But how many millions stayed behind? And remember, those were the people that just, man, it was good. They had gotten into doing business. They had gotten kind of comfortable. They kind of relaxed. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of the people that kind of got into Kadesh Barnea. Remember those that kind of settled in Kadesh Barnea before they were entering into the promised land? There was this group of people that, man, you know, we got cattle and stuff, and we kind of like it here. You know, there's good ground for us. It's expansive. What is the key? We're comfortable here. We like this. You know? And so they're kind of parked there at Kadesh Barnea. And I says, you know, that's real cool, man. That's great. I'm glad you like it here and everything. You know, you can leave your kids and stuff and your wives here, livestock. That's cool. But you're going over with us, you know. You guys are going over. You're going to go with us and fight the battle. And then you can come back and hang with the ground here. You're released, you know, after that. It is interesting that they were one of the first that fell under attack. They stayed in what was the comfort zone. They didn't go in and take on all of what God had for them. The protection for us is really just taking every day the step into that Spirit life. Because the promised land represents the life in the Spirit in Christ Jesus. That's what it represents to us. It represents the life that we're going to have. We're going to have battles. But God fights our battles for us. And so I kind of see it in a similar way with these people here. There were those that had just become comfortable in their environment. They were profitable and they had just kind of settled there. And so they said, nah, you know, we're just going to stay here. But I like what the king told them. He said, that's great and everything. But if you're not going to go, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So the suggestion is that they still participate. That's cool. I like that. We're going to discuss that a little further as we go on. Let's read verses 5 on until the end of the chapter. Then the heads of the fathers' house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Merthadeth, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar. This Sheshbazzar is really Zerubbabel. We'll go into that name in a minute. The prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 basins of similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. A lot of stuff. And all the articles and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So they're being liberated. You know, they're going back in and they're going for a purpose to rebuild and restore the temple. Reconstruction of the temple. They were encouraged, even though some were not going to go. They were encouraged to participate. You know, I find this to be interesting for any of you who are interested in missions or think on missions much. But it's an interesting concept in the Christian experience. We all can't be everywhere, can we? You know, it's not possible. But God puts things on our hearts. And we can participate in certain things in different ways. God encourages that participation. Flip with me to 1 Samuel, just quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 30. What a great example of really the heart of God regarding this. There was a battle, and some of the people had just grown really weary. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, verse 21 is where we'll pick it up. And now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Bezor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, they weren't out in the battle with us, as it were, okay, out in the battle, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. You know, except for those that maybe of some of those that we might have recaptured or regained, we'll take them to the children, give them their children and their wives, but the rest of it, they're not sharing in the booty. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. In other words, whose hand was it from? It was from the hand of God. You know, who's doing the work? God's doing the work. It doesn't matter who went to do what. It matters that God's with them doing it. We all share as co-laborers, as Christians, to the extent that we participate in those things that God's doing. It's a joint effort. It's a body life thing. And so, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as for his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. That those that would go there are those that were there protecting the supply line, that were making sure supplies were getting through to the troops, different things that were going on, that were very important to the progress and what God was doing. And that God was using all of them in the process. We have an opportunity to apply the same principle as being co-laborers. Every opportunity that we get, we have that same opportunity in the Lord. And the opportunity is this, is that through prayer, the Spirit knows no bounds, does it? I can pray just as effectively for the churches that we've been privileged to be involved with in Japan. We can pray just as effectively for them as we can for one another here in this congregation. The Holy Spirit knows no bounds. The Spirit doesn't matter. We can be praying for that family that's Jeremy's mom and dad are going to be here on Mother's Day, and his dad's going to share a little bit with us about where they're going. I don't know, Uzbekistan or something. Where are they going, Jeremy? Where? Belarus. And close, wasn't I? Anyway, they're going to travel. They're going to go as missionaries, you know. We've got our friend up in St. Joe, the pastor there of the Calvary that's going over to the Philippines now and going to minister over there. There's just so much we can be a part of through prayer and through finances. We can help support these people in what God's doing, you know. And I know God honors all that. That's an awesome opportunity to be, because, you know, I can't go right now there to some of these places. I've got commitments here, you know. I can go sometime to some of these places. But we can still have a heart for them, can't we? And we can pray, and we can be a team co-laborer with them. We've got people that are involved here with the congregation here that are with the Dakota Indians up there, the Lakota Indians. Dakota, you know. Lakota Indians. Native Americans. I stand corrective. But it's awesome. You know, we have these opportunities to be involved in these different things, even though we all can't always travel to the different places. It doesn't mean you're useless now. I'm glad they get to go. You know, I mean, you know, no way. We can be a part of it. And God says that then we share, though, in the bounty and the booty of whatever God's doing in it. In other words, you know, eternal rewards, you know, are ours as we co-labor together. Great, great concept seen right here. You know, hey, listen, can't go? No problem. Make sure that you're a part of it and a part of the work either way. I think it's also interesting in verse 5, notice in the latter part of verse 5, no, mid part, with all whose spirits God had moved. God stirred the hearts of the people. Remember, we saw that with Nehemiah when they went to start working on the wall, that God had given them a heart for the work. You know, that they had come together for that purpose, and God put it on their hearts. I think it's good for us, too, to come together for that purpose of the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ through the washing of the word, you know, through the teaching of God's word, that we might be built up together, that we might be further equipped for the work of ministry. That's God's desire for the body of Christ, to do that together. That we might, as we come together, even on the midweeks and stuff, that we come together and that we would be united and have a purpose in God's plan. Not only just for our congregation here, but and not just for our area, but for whatever God has for His purpose and plan. I think it's just wonderful to see the Lord at work in that way. And we want God to be the one that stirs our hearts. If God stirs our hearts, there's no stopping it. Who stirred the hearts of the disciples? They were known as the guys that kind of turned the world upside down. Actually, right side up. But they were known in this way. They've come and they've spread their doctrine all over town. You know, these are the things that were known of them. What a great legacy to leave behind, don't you think? You know, this is their what they had done and how it was done. Also, the other thing we notice in here as we go on is that the people were to participate, and as they participated in their giving, the things that they did, they were to give willingly. They were to offer these things up willingly to the Lord, not begrudgingly. You know, we talk about this whenever we come across this in Scripture. And you'll notice that we don't isolate this and pull it out and say, okay, this is, you know, tithe week, and that's what we're going to all talk about and stuff. I don't buy in on all that. I think that's bogus. I think when we come across it in Scripture, we're going to cover it, you know? But other than that, hey, you know what? That's between the believer and their Savior, you know? That's not, you know what? What's so great about the way Calvary Chapel here is structured is I don't even know who does what. I only know end result numbers. That's all I ever know. An end result number, a net number. I don't know anything else. And I love it that way because I have no idea. It's between you and the Lord. And that's the way it should be because I'm not, there's nothing tainting anything that goes on through the teaching of God's word or anything. There's no respecters of persons then. It's just God doing a work through the body of Christ. If you'll notice in Mark 12:41, Jesus, when he's hanging out with the disciples and they're watching, you know, Jesus saw how they gave. Notice that in that scripture in Mark 12:41. Jesus was making the observation of how they gave. What was the demeanor? What was the posture or the position of the heart in what they were doing? You know, you and I can give of our time begrudgingly. You know? I'm not saying that happens here. I'm saying it can happen to any of us. We can do that. We can give of our time begrudgingly. Oh, man. You know, I got 50 million things I can do at my house, but, you know, they're having us do this thing over there, and I just got to go, and, you know, got to make an appearance, and, hey, don't do it. Do the stuff at your house. It's not a problem. You know, God's going to take care of this. This is God's deal. You know, and it's a privilege to be a part of what God's doing. I count it a privilege. People say to me a lot of times, well, gosh, you know, you still drive quite a bit and stuff, and you do this, and you do that. I don't care. Yeah, I count it a privilege. Every time to share the word of God, it's a privilege. Every time to be involved and do things, it's a privilege. It's not a burden. It's not something that's cumbersome. You know? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That should be our demeanor. That should be our heart for it. Oh, it just is so wonderful when it's like that. We're lighthearted then, you know? And we're doing it because we want to do it. I have people sometimes when we do, there are certain types of counseling things, and sometimes people say, well, you know, we want to pay. You're not paying me anything. I don't want anything. You know, if you want to give to the work here, just as a whole, great. But, you know, there's no, none of that, you know? Why? God supplies the needs. God takes care of it. Isn't it wonderful? When you trust God, how God can move and work. But God, Jesus observed how they gave. He was interested in that. You know, he said, told them, you know, hey, don't be like this group or that group when you do certain things. Remember how he told them in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't do it that way. Because they do it because they want to be seen. You know? Don't do it for that reason. Do it because of me within you, really. You know? Jesus is to be the motivator. He first loved us. Our response, oh, I love Jesus. But I can never forget, he first loved me. While I was yet dead in my trespasses and sin, God revealed himself to me and loved me while I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Isn't that great that the Lord is this kind of Lord? So when it says willingly, man, no strings attached. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says. And it's that the whole thing is, the idea is hilariously, that just thrilled with the opportunity to participate in what God's doing. And if that's not the heart, Pray and wait till God gives you that heart. Pray and wait till God gives you that heart. Because God will do it. It'll become a tremendous joy to be a part of what God's doing. I think it's just awesome. Sheshbazzar, remember I told you we'd come to this name, and it's his name, Zerubbabel. Or it really means stranger in Babel. Stranger in Babel. That's pretty cool. He also knew his identity, didn't he? He knew his calling. He's just a stranger. He was a pilgrim and a sojourner. That's what you're called too. He also knew his identity, didn't he? He knew his calling. This is not our home. How many of us, man, just nestle in and just get all these roots spread out, you know? But man, this isn't our home. One day we're going to get on the other side, and I'll be home. Right now, this is temporary dwelling places, including these tents that we live in, of which I will be happy to shed when the time comes. Happy, happy, happy. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 2. And until we get to about verse 61, that's the only verse we're going to read. Now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, from whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. And so the listing there of the different people that had come back, it is interesting to note that the genealogy, God is interested to some extent, not so much in the particulars of genealogy, but in the particulars of the fact that he knows you by name, that you are accounted for. There is a, remember, in Revelation it speaks of the Lamb's Book of Life, and also it speaks about this some of the other letters that were written, the Book of Life, you know, whose names are in the Book of Life, you know? Our names are inserted in that. God knows you by name. He knows how many hairs you have left on your head. He knows everything about you. And it's so great that he's a personal God. Let's pick it up in verse 61. And the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Cus, and the sons of Barzillai, you can pronounce that one as you would like, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. They were, in other words, kind of rendered unable to serve at that time. Unable to serve. Until, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest should consult with the Urim and Thummim. Remember the lights and perfections, you know, and it was a black stone and a white stone. I'm just giving you some of the ideas. We really aren't exactly sure what it was, but this is what they thought. And they would just move them around, then they'd pull one out. And one was one thing, one was the other thing. So it was kind of a testing of the spirit, so to speak, in that kind of a way. But they were to check to see. Now, these guys were not able to serve, and they were kind of held up in their service to the Lord because they weren't sure of their direct connection in their identity. It's kind of interesting. And I think it's an interesting slant on it, if you think about it in this way, that for us, it's important to be sure of our identity in the Lord, to know whom it is that we trust. Before we start launching off in great endeavors of serving God, it's important that we know who it is that we trust. Because it's easy as a believer to grow faint-hearted. You know, the Bible describes it, you know, the seed sprouted up, remember? It came up, and then all of a sudden, this happened and that happened, and they just kind of withered away. Or the seed was thrown out on the ground, and man, Satan just came right by and ripped them off, you know? The seed was cast out, and they get outside of the Bible study service, and they get around their buddies, and their friends start telling them, oh, you don't believe in that stuff, do you? Man, Man, come on, you gotta be kidding me. That's for lightweights. That's for people who can't handle life, you know? They run and hide in God and stuff. Really? I would say that's a pretty accurate assessment. He's our rock, our fortress, our hiding place. I'm not ashamed of that. He's our all in all. He is that for me. I'm not ashamed of it. You know, I can't handle life. I can't. Big L on the forehead by myself. With Jesus Christ, big V. Victorious. 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 That's a new word. I made it up. To know and trust God, we need to know who we are connected to. We need to know who we're connected to. Man, it's a good thing. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, right? That's what the Bible says. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that what I am what? And you are what? A child of God. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Can you testify to that? That His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. If that's not happening in your life right now, pray throughout this week that God would do that, that you would know that you know that you know that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are His child. Peter also said, make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. You see, then when trials and temptations come and things happen, remember? Built on the rock. Storms are going to come. They're going to beat on you. But it's okay. Not a problem. You're on the rock. Trust the Lord. God's going to sustain you. So it is interesting and an interesting angle to that, that these guys were there. Now, as we go through, you find that the numbers of horses are accounted for. The numbers of people are accounted for. Then the amount of money that was given. I think it is interesting, too, that if God is leading us into an area, God's going to provide, too. You know, isn't that a great concept? I was taught this very early on in my Christian experience, and it was just driven into our heads in ministry, you know, where God guides, God provides. God guides, God provides. If God's leading, there's going to be provision for it. He's going to meet the needs. It doesn't mean that we're all going to, you know, and I know there are those that believe this. I just don't believe this. I don't believe that this is a necessity whatsoever. I believe God meets the need, not necessarily the want. You know, we can want the Cadillac and drive the Volkswagen. Both do the same thing. The need is you got to get from one place to the other, right? That's the need. So God meets the needs. God takes care of us. And I believe that the blessing is in the fact that He knows where we are and what we need and takes care of us. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. We saw this also, remember, in Nehemiah. They stood as one man before the Lord. Now we see it here again. Unity. You know, several people have commented to me, and I found this interesting, and then as I was studying through this, it even became more interesting to me. A number of people had commented to me about, you know, the endeavors that we've been involved in with trying to deal with things that were outside of our control as a congregation, i.e. the roof situation and the leaky roof situation and the couple of weeks of all of this, the said stuff, and the constant cleaning and struggles and unfortunate stench tonight. These things happen. They're out of our control sometimes. You know, we do all that we can to prevent that from happening, but you know, all the way through it, I just knew, you know, God's got a plan in this. We've been learning this from His Word. We need to trust Him at His Word. And several people have commented, how interesting it is that one of the purposes just might have been that there's just such a great new sense of unity among the body. you know, as we've had to just kind of jump in there and kind of do something out of the norm and co-labor together and just serve that we might be a blessing one to another. And there's just as one man before the Lord. And what's interesting is that within unity, you're going to see an outpouring of God's Spirit. That's radical when you think about it. Because I kept thinking, you know, for me, sometimes I think about this and I think, oh, man, it's hard for me to see the good coming from this, you know? You know what I mean? When you're, like a few Wednesdays ago, probably 3 Wednesdays ago, we walked in, it was like a waterfall coming right down, right on Bryce's head. It was coming right there, man. We had all the curtains had been neatly laid out right there because we thought that would be a nice, dry, safe place. And that's where the waterfall decides to come down, you know? And just, you know? I was dumbfounded, you know, when I saw it. And my heart was kind of broke because everybody worked so hard and pulled together and cleaned up, did such a nice job, you know, really. And I was just, my heart was broken because, you know, me, I'm on a lot of job sites. I put on my boots and I tromp around a lot of mud. I'm just in, so I see stuff in so many different phases. It's some, a lot of you guys maybe do. You see things in different phases and stuff. And it's kind of like, oh, well, you know. You know, I just kind of deal with it, you know, because it's just part of what goes on for me daily. But, you know, I know how it feels when you get to your house and it's like that, you see. You know, that was when I felt like, mass inconvenience, this is not good, you know. And it's so out of your control. And you think, man, Lord, what are you doing? You know, why are you allowing this to happen? I know he doesn't necessarily cause it, but he allows it. And what's the purpose? What's the point? And, you know, I do, when we hit this unity thing, and several people have mentioned this unity thing, man, yeah, no, that's great. I would agree, and I'd attest, yeah, that's a wonderful truth. I think we've bonded together in a neat new way, and we've gone through a trial together, and it's awesome. It's a great thing. But then the thought that, man, it's part of the process of God pouring out his Spirit. What happened in Acts? They were of one accord, waiting patiently in obedience to the Lord, and the Spirit was poured out, you know? God is moving, and God moves and empowers his people to do his purpose and plan, to fulfill his purpose and plan as they become unified, depending upon what part of the country you're in, unified in the Lord. And when you become unified like that, man, God starts to move. And I'm telling you, God is not looking for numbers. God's looking for hearts. God's looking for, remember, he says he searches to and fro one, just for one person that he can show himself approved unto, you know, that he can move through that person. You know, think about it. If we all say, man, I want to be that person. Now we don't just have one person that wants to be used by the Lord. We have a handful of people, two handfuls of people. And it's just a radical thing what God can do. We used to sit in Bible studies in out west, and I remember sitting there, and there'd be several thousand people there. And having sat in, you know, the leadership meetings earlier that week, I, you know, was in tune to my pastor's heart, and I knew, you know, that he meant what he was saying when he said it. And he'd look at everybody, and he'd look at all the people, because there's just, God was just doing a radical thing. It was just a radical move of the Spirit. It was awesome. And I remember looking at everybody and just saying, you know, I just give me one of you guys, or one of you people. I'd rather have two or three of you people that were absolutely sold out to Jesus Christ than thousands of people coming that are wishy-washy, that just want to feel good and get warm and fuzzy. He says, man, we need people that are sold out to Jesus Christ, man. I'll never forget those kind of times and those kind of things that were said, because it was meant with sincerity, you know, that just one, what God can do with just one. Think about that. If we all just say, I want to be that one, what God will do. Yeah, I think it's just radical. I love it. As one they stood, as one man in Jerusalem, they stood before the Lord. Then Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set their altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. Good thing to note. Highlight it, put an asterisk by it, circle it, mark it in your Bible. Don't be scared to mark your Bible. And it's a great thing to remember, because you know what? We get up in the morning and say, Lord, here am I. speak to my heart, Lord. I commit this day to you. I want to hear from you. I want to commit my eyes and my ears and my hands and my feet to your purpose and your plan, God. And we go to sleep. Lord, I just put myself in your hands and your arms. I just want to go to sleep and relax in you, Lord. Rest in you. May your purpose and plan be fulfilled. May I wake up refreshed, restored, and ready for another day of service. You know, you start it out and end it in the Lord. And in the middle and all the way through, God's with you right there, you know. You're going to be present. He's with us no matter what. But you are going to be conscious of his presence. He's always there. Where can you go to hide from God? Where can you go? You can't. He's there. But we want to have a conscious understanding and knowledge of his presence. I want to know it. I want to hear from him every day. Isn't that great, great, great stuff? They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered free will offerings to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They were still, you know, it wasn't about just the structure, was it? They're still doing what God called them to do. Isn't that great? That's like us here. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, we all talk about, you know, hey, if we got to sit in the parking lot, we sit in the parking lot. If we got to sit, you know, it doesn't really matter. God's God everywhere. They also gave money to the masons and to the carpenters and food and drink and oil for the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from King Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month, so they're beginning this process, right, of getting the foundation laid. And now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Now, is 20 years and above, is that what was the appointed age for the Levites and the priests? You go back and you look through the Old Testament, it was 30 years old. David, prior to his death, changed this. He said, you know, I really believe, you know, and it was an inspired thing. He really believed that God would have them to lower that age because he wanted the younger people to be exposed to the service of the Lord. He wanted them to be exposed. He wanted that ceiling on it there. He wanted it to be lowered a little bit that they might be able to be exposed to the service of the Lord. So there was a little bit of a change there, and the young men might be experience the blessing of serving God. And then Jeshua, with his sons and brothers, with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee the working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren of the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they had praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. These guys are absolutely ecstatic. Praise the Lord, you know? The foundation's been laid. We're moving forward. God is doing a new work. And there's just this excitement about what God is doing. God's in our midst. He's empowering us. And he's doing it. You know, and it's taking some time, but God's at work. And that's always, always exciting as we see God at work. Now, there's another response that's going on as all this is going on. But many of the priests and Levites, the heads of their fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout, joy of joy, from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now, this is an interesting thing. The older fellers remembered what the temple, the first temple, was like. They remember Solomon's temple. They remember how awesome it was. And, you know, maybe even thinking back on serving there and the things that they had seen God do there. And now there's this new work that God's doing. Therein lies an interesting thing. We, as we see God doing a new work each and every day in our lives and in the life of this body even, God is always moving, you guys, always moving. We can never get our feet in cement shoes, you know, and start thinking, well, it's only this way, you know, because God's always moving. God's always doing things. I mean, there's no doubt basics of theology that we're not going to deviate from. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just that God's Spirit moves in different ways. And you just want to be open to that. I'm open to that. I always want to be open to that. I hope when I'm 90 years old and still preaching the gospel that I'm open to that. Hopefully, I'll just be raptured and gone, and it really won't matter at that point. But I want to be open, as long as I breathe and walk this earth, to whatever God's wanting to do today. You know, be flexible. Be open to God's what God's doing. Was the situation here just this tragic inconvenience for us? Or should we have put on the sunglasses and eyeglasses of opportunity in the Lord and seen it the way Jesus might see it? Jesus saw the withered hand, but he knew he could speak the new hand into being. The withered hand wasn't an obstacle to him, was it? It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity, man, to reveal himself. And that's what I love about this. God has revealed himself to us corporately in a new way. And I love that. And God's doing a work. It's not the same as it was 6 months ago, or 12 months ago, or 18 months ago, or 4 years ago. It's not the same work. God's doing a new work. Now, he's going to use everybody who's open to being used. He's going to use us. But we need to be in the position, and I pray, this is one of my prayers, one of my daily prayers to the Lord. I pray every day, God, I pray for new wineskins. I want to be a new wineskin, and I pray for new wineskins. The new wineskin doesn't matter about age. The wineskin is soft and supple. It's able to expand and contract as the wine ferments and such. An old wineskin, you dump new wine in it, it can't expand because it's already a little bit set in its way. And as it expands because of the fermentation, it bursts. And the new wine spilled and kind of wasted. I pray for new wineskins. I'm not talking about new individuals. I'm talking about new individuals in the Lord every day. I want to be a new wineskin. I don't want to be set in anything. I want to be set in the Lord and in his purpose and plan. I want to be open and flexible to his purpose and plan. You know, if one day it's, man, we got 4 hospital stops, we got to take care of this, 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 and this. And if the next day it's, man, we're trying to sweep water off the roof real quick. And if the next day it's, you know, we got to get the shop back, start vacuuming up the water off the floor. Or if it's, you know, whatever it is. I just want to be open and flexible and be new wineskins. We don't want, God longs. Don't misunderstand this. God longs to pour out the new wine, but he's going to pour it out in new wineskins. You know, it's funny. Sometimes I'll make suggestions and some people say, well, you know, that's not really the way I understand. But I think sometimes we ought to just flow. Just flow with the Lord. You got a homework assignment. Not just reading through chapter 6. That's one homework assignment. The next one, when you go home tonight, I want you to read Haggai chapter 2, 1 through 9. You go home tonight before you go to sleep, read Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. He was also writing during this time period. Many would say of the old temple and the way things were done, and say, oh, those were the good old days. And if you really think back on it, really, is that right? Were those really the good? Were they that great? You know, sometimes you think about it. I love what God's doing today. I love what God's been doing with the fellowship here. You know? I love the fact that the children's ministry is growing and that they've got growing pains. I'm thankful for that. I know it's hard on those who are serving and involved in it, but I love to see the growing pains. It's good. It challenges us. It keeps us fresh. You know? These are good things that happen. And we shouldn't be exactly, maybe we'll be the same, some of us will be the same people, but we shouldn't be the same body eight months from now or 18 months from now. We should be growing and changing as God is doing that new work in and through our lives. God is always moving. God is always doing things. And we just want to be connected with Him. We want to be in the flow with the Lord and in the newness of His work. And again, I would suggest you to consider that prayer along with me about personally being a new wineskin. I want to be flexible. I want to be soft. I want to be pliable. I want to be able to expand and contract as the Lord needs. You know? We'll just flow with Him. I'd ask you to pray that for yourself and then for each other, that, Lord, we want to be like that. We want to be that kind of a body, you know? We want to be those kind of people. I love that about Jesus. When you see Him as He walked the streets and talked with people out in the country and just visited with them, you know? He just had a way of just meeting that person's need. He'd speak to the need of the multitude. Hey, you know what, guys? These guys have been with us all day. You know, let's get them something to eat. Oh, come on. You want us to go into town and we can't go? You know, we got to send them away. And, you know, what was told? Bring what you have. Bring what you have. Got the fish? Bring what you have. You say, well, maybe God can't use me. Bring what you have to the Lord. The Lord will bless it, and the Lord will multiply it. Bring what you have to the Lord. Whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever things you have, whatever is in your life, bring your life to the Lord. The Lord will bless it, and the Lord will multiply it. Because that's who Jesus is. He meets the needs. He meets the needs of the individual. He met the need of the one that was just sitting there, crying out, Son of David, Son of David, you know? Hey, quiet, don't disturb the master now. Hey, no, it's cool. Meets his need, man. Jesus in us is longing to do that, you see? Jesus in you and me is longing to be that.